Peggy. We have been sent, and we need to go work. We need laborers. And thank you so much, Ms. Peggy. It's good to have Brother Robbie Morrison here with us again this week. Looking forward to hearing from him. What a great Sunday school message this morning. At least half of it was good, the half we heard. And I think we're about to get the rest of it. And looking forward to hearing him. So take your Bibles now and listen to Brother Morrison. You come and preach to us this morning.
Amen. Well, good morning. Aren't you glad you're saved today? Amen. Didn't get a lot of amens. I'm worried about some of you. And take your Bibles and find, if you would, the book of Matthew. Go, if you would, to the book of Matthew, chapter number 10. Get to Matthew chapter 10, and we'll get started. We started in the Sunday school hour this morning just to try to get your sin in your mind, and we'll reinforce that in the service this morning. What is good to be here with you all, and good to see you again. And renew friendships and fellowships, amen. And you say, well, what's the storm outside going to do? Well, that it's going to do whatever God wants it to do, amen. So for a next hour and 45 minutes, if you'll just, some of you finally woke up, amen. And that alarm on my phone went off one time last night. I just turned it on mute and went back to sleep, amen. And I figured, hey, if Jesus could sleep in a boat on the sea in a storm, why can't I sleep in a room that's encased with metal and everything else? Amen. And so I just went back to sleep. Amen. Of course, my wife said it's the drugs they're giving me, so I don't know. Amen. But God's so good. Look in Matthew chapter number 10. Now, if you're going to understand Matthew chapter 10, let's go back and read Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. Again, it reinforces, again, what we're trying to get you to see. It says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Now, we talked to you this morning. When God saw the need of the world, he sent his son Jesus Christ into this world that he might answer the need of this world. Now you see the Lord Jesus Christ. He sees the need. He was moved with compassion upon the multitudes of people. And notice what happens in verse 37. Then said he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Now with that thinking, you read chapter 10, verse 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And he names those disciples in the next two verses. And in verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles and into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not. And we're going to read the rest of that in a little bit. He says, hey, folks, listen, understand the principle. I want to go back and reinforce this because it begins to formulate the whole basis of what God is trying to accomplish. I think when we put things in biblical order, we'll get the world, the gospel, when we do it in a biblical manner. And so you see, Jesus is just now taking the principle that was illustrated in his life, and we read in 1 John, we read in Galatians chapter 4, we talked about this morning, that God saw the need for our lives, and the answer for our lives was to send Jesus Christ to become the propitiation for our sins, to become the sacrifice for our sins. And so he sent forth his son. Now Jesus is furthering that principle, that those of us that have responded to Jesus Christ. Now, notice something here that gets a hold of my heart a little bit. You'll find two terms in this whole process. He said he called unto him his disciples. We read the verse in the book of Luke that he called those disciples together unto him, and he chose out 12 of them, and he said he chose out 12 apostles. Now, you say, preacher, why is that so important? The word disciple means simply one that is learning. The word apostle means sent one, dispatched one. You say, well, what do you mean? In every church, in every ministry in the world that is doing what the product or the process ought to be, we ought to be preaching the gospel to people. People ought to be getting saved. And those people that are getting saved ought to be learning, becoming disciples, being discipled. But there ought to become a point in your life that as a disciple now, that you've learned enough that Jesus can now send you where he wants you to be. And the process is very simple. We go preach the gospel, they're born again, they become babes in Christ. As newborn children, we ought to desire to send some milk of the word that we may grow thereby. And then when we grow to a mature Christian faith, God ought to be able to come by and say, "Now, I want you to go here. I want you to go there. I want you to go here." Somebody say amen. And our problem is we got a church full of baby Christians that you're comfortable not learning. And so you see what he's trying to accomplish here. He chooses out those disciples and he's teaching them things. And then he said, okay, these 12 have got it figured out. So now you go here and do what I tell you to do. And I want to go reiterate the principle. Hey, folks, tell me in that passage of scripture. Tell me in Luke chapter number 4. Tell me in other places where they said, well, I feel like I'm called there. No, he said, you go here. You go here. And notice now, and this is where I'm trying to get to. You get back to verse 5 of chapter 10. And these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles or any city of the Samaritans, any you not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So these people that he has chosen out now, this he sends them to a specific people. I know what the Bible says, go to all the world and preach the gospel. But I believe, Brother Mark, that when God gets ready to talk to me, he's going to say, I just want you to go down the street or in any city. I've got a specific people that I want you to go reach with the gospel. And when that's what, when we talk about missions, all we're talking about in missions is somebody that got saved, became a newborn Christian, became a disciple of Jesus Christ, matured to the point that God said, okay, now you can go to the other side of the world. You can go to this country. You can go to this people. And he sends those people where he wants them to go. Now, it's very intriguing to me that in this passage of Scripture, he said, go not to the Samaritans, even the cities of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He says, you've got specific people. Why? Now, here's where I'm probably going to part theology with some people. Go to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. What's he saying, Matthew chapter 16? In Matthew chapter 16, you know what happens. He's talking to his disciples, and he asked them, whom do men say that I am, and all that. And he said in verse number 18, and I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my what? And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus said, okay, I'm going to send you forth in Matthew chapter 10. He reiterates why. He showed them the people that he wanted them to go to. And he reiterates in Matthew chapter 16 why they are going. Now, you said, preacher, why is it so important? Look in chapter 18. And when you get to chapter 18, you find the product. You find the reason they went. You get to Matthew chapter 18. And down in verse, where am I at here? Verse number, get the right verse in a minute. Can't read my own writing, amen. Get in the right chapter, I'll be all right, amen. You get to Matthew chapter 18 and verse number 15. Moreover, if thy brethren shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he hear thee, thou shalt gain thy brother. But if he shall not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Now watch. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the what?
Now, how can he instruct them to tell that to something that didn't exist? So when you get from Matthew chapter 10, he sends them out to a specific people. You get to Matthew 16, he said, I'm going to build a church. And you get to Matthew 18, and there's a church there. He said, go tell it to the church. So you find
that when he chooses out a people and sends him to a specific people to do a work for God, the product that will always come out of that will be a church for the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey folks, we got a lot of things going on that are not producing the fruit that it ought to produce, the fruit of the labors of God sending forth his servants out to be the building of his church. Boy, got kind of quiet, didn't it? You said, why is this so important? Hey, if he sends you down the street to talk to your neighbor, it's so that that person can get saved and God can continue to build this church. If he sends you across to go to the hospital to see somebody that's in the hospital, he's sending you there so you can reach him with the gospel so they get saved and he can continue to build his church. Hey, folks, listen, anything that is not in enlarging and enriching the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is out of biblical perspective. And so when he sends us to a specific people with a specific person, but he's the one that's choosing where we go and what we're supposed to do. Amen? Hey, listen, I got a Bible college. And you know, when you live in the Holy Land, and that's West Virginia, somebody say amen. I know it's not. You'll tell me it's Georgia or someplace. But all I ever wanted to do was go back to West Virginia and start a church because, I thought I had a burden for those people. But God wouldn't let me go. And he sent me to Ohio, which is the armpit of the world. You know the reason why they call it Ohio? Because it's nothing on the beginning and nothing on the end and high in the middle. Amen. Somebody say amen. They're Buckeyes. You can't even eat Buckeyes. Only thing a Buckeye's good for is to throw at somebody. Amen. Hey, folks, I'm just kidding. I know we have some Ohio people here. Amen. But anyhow, hey, folks, listen. And there I was in Ohio. I didn't want to go there, but he sent me there. Now I look back all these years, almost 40 years later, there was a purpose and reason that he sent me there. And there was a people that he wanted me to reach. There's two of those families. Let me give you a short illustration of what I'm talking about. We got there in September, October on visitation. We went out on a Tuesday night for visitation. My wife and I went to visit this family that just came to visit the church. And we went to see the Dominic family. And when we got out there and they knocked on their door, they were not home. And so we left a message and we started down the lane from that farm out in the countryside of Ohio and didn't know that we were driving right into a tornado. And a tornado came through and hit us in our car and just shambles in my car. And God got us out of that. Well, that family came back to church. We went back the next week and visited with them. Got to know them and their family. And their son, Steve, has been a missionary in the Northwest Territory of Canada for the last 20 years. And we met them in that place, in that time, where God sent us. See, he always knows what he's doing when he sends us. I mean, a young couple there that are now missionaries getting ready to go to the mission field. I mean, listen, it's just on and on and on. See, God has a reason, and that reason has been, hey, there's a church in Inuvik, there's a church in Iqaluit, there's a church in Tuktoyaktuk in the Northwest Territory of Canada because God sent a missionary. See, he always knows what he's doing. Now, here's where it gets to be fun. Y'all with me? Say amen. Go back to Matthew chapter 10. Now, here's where it gives me. That's the introduction to where I want you to get to. Now, watch what happens. So when he's sending these people to a specific person, when he sends people to a specific person, watch this. So you read these next verses, and he begins to do the preparation in the life of people that will do this. And he says in verse number 7, and as you go preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely ye have received, freely give. And we understand that. Now he said, provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet stays, for the workman is worthy of his meat. So now in those that are being sent, he is doing a preparation in their heart. The only way you're going to be able to do what God wants to send you, you realize what he just said? He said, you got the clothes you got on? Yeah. Go take another set.
You got money in your pocket, leave it home. He said, notice what he said here, don't take a purse, don't take script. My wife and I got to going back and forth. You know, she said, well, why would you say don't take a purse and don't take a script? She said, that script is the money they used. I said, honey, read the Bible. The Bible is its own commentary. You get back in 1 Samuel, when David got ready to go across that field to go at Goliath, the Bible said he took five smooth stones and put it in his script. He put it in that bag that he kept his stuff that shepherds needed. You know what Jesus is saying to these apostles here? He said, when you go, don't take anything, and don't take anything to hold anything in. Make no preparations for yourself. Trust me by faith. Boy, isn't that unbelievable? We don't know what those verses mean anymore. And the just shall live by faith. We don't know what it means that we walk by faith and not by sight. We don't know what it means that without faith it's impossible to please God in this day and age, because that is the number one preparation. We think the preparation is get them to Bible college and get them through and get them a degree. And we think the preparation, hey folks, they can have all the degrees, they can have all the knowledge they want in their life, that if they've never come to a point where they can trust God totally. That's what he's saying. Trust me, because the workman, he said, is worthy of his meat. I will provide. I will take care. So he prepares the hearts of those that are willing to sin. I'm convinced there's some people in this room that you would never let God send you where he wants you to be because you don't have enough faith to trust him. My son, he felt like the Lord was wanting him to pastor, and so he began to pray about it. And you know, as a parent, you look at this thing. Here's my son and his wife, three kids, and so they're calling me with this church contact and that church contact him. And so he went down to Pilot Mountain, North Carolina, to preach. This group of people wanted him to come and preach, and a friend of his knew this people, and so he goes down there and preaches seven people. And he's telling me about it. He said, Dad, they're all over the age of 65. Six women, one man. You know what? I'd never said it to him, but I said it to myself. Now, God, don't you think you've got a better place in this world to send him? How's he going to live? Smile at me, say amen. You would never do that, would you? And he kept coming back. He said, Dad, I don't know why, but God wants me there. This is where God is sending me. I said, okay. One day he was telling me about it. I said, well, do you even have the money to move down there? What kind of deal is this? He goes, no. I said, what are you going to do? He said, trust God. I'm down there preaching in his brother-in-law's church, and this is right before they're getting ready to move. And I said, well, you know what's going to cost you? He said, no, it's just working out. So we got on the internet, looked it up. I said, it's $420 to rent a U-Haul truck to move your stuff from Lexington, Kentucky, down to Bob Mountain, North Carolina. And I said, you got to have gas. I said, it's going to be $500 or so. He said, yeah. I said, you have $500? He said, no. So I'm arguing with him about it. The guy comes up and knocks on the door of the house while we're arguing. And he said, open the door. The guy said, hey, how you doing, brother? He said, fine. He said, my wife and I have been praying last night. He said, we've been saving some money to do something with. He said, but God told us last night for me to bring this and give it to you and hand him an envelope that had $500 in it. And he looked at me and went, I'm going to Pilot Mountain, North Carolina. Last Sunday morning, there were 149 people in church. In a town of 2,500. God knows what he's doing when he sends them to specific people. And he prepares them in a very special way to trust him totally. But now here's the key part to this whole thing. So he prepares them that are being sent, but what about us that are sending them? Because see, he has a way to do this. He says in verse number 12, and when you come, well, verse 11, in whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go hence.
And when you come into a house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return unto you. Now he's sending them, and he said, as I'm sending you, I've already went ahead and prepared a people to supply everything you need. And your job as the sent one is to go find that person. Smile. I will go back and read it. Luke chapter 10, he sent out the 12. Luke chapter 9, he sent out the 12. Luke chapter 10, he sent out 70 more. And he gave them the same commandment that he did right here in Matthew chapter 10. You don't go taking them with you. You go into that city. You walk up to that house. You say, peace be unto that house. If your peace rests upon it, you enter into that house. He said in Luke chapter 10, and you stay there and you eat and drink. Such things are provided for you. Amen. For the workman is worthy of his hire. But here's the key. That's what he said. Who in that city be worthy? If that house be worthy. I think we've messed up this mission thing. Because we take missionaries, like your son, brother, and we send them out on deputation. I call it the dog and pony show. Amen? They come in, they set up their display, and as soon as they walk in the door, everybody in the church is watching them, and they're looking at them. Let's see how his wife's dressed. Let's see how his kids act. And then we get up here, and he has to give his presentation. We're back here discerning if the missionary is worthy of our support. When that verse of Scripture said, they come to your house, they turn your worthy for them to take your support. I think missions conferences ought to be termed mission revivals. I think missions conferences ought to be a time that God forces us to examine our lives to see if we're worthy to help the missionary. Well, it puts a whole new perspective on that. I mean, I've been in missions conferences where I've listened to people say, hey, did you see those kids? They were running up and down the aisles of our church. And I said to one guy, I said, you take your little kids, you put them in a van, and you put them in there for 8 hours to drive from here to the next church, and you're feeding them pop and candy bars when they get there because everybody wants to be a blessing to the missionary's kids. And then you take them kids that have been cooped up in that van, been fed up with pop and candy bars, and just put them in a church and say, now sat there like a wooden Indian behind yourself, or we won't get support. It ain't happening. Amen? What a family brother built a building. His wife, they got three little boys. I mean, we was in a church the other day. Their little boys had drunk for 9 hours in that van. They got out of the van. They saw this playground behind the church. And they looked at Mom, and Mom looked at them. And they're looking at me as the mission director about what's going to happen. I said, if this is my kids, I'd say, hit the swing, man. Hit the sliding board. Them little boys come out of there, their shirt tails out. I had dirty from head to foot. Amen. They were boys. Thank God, they were boys. Amen. We're a bunch of sissies sitting around with their hands crossed.
Yeah.
Amen? But we do that to missionaries, don't we? Now, I know what the extreme that is. I was in a conference a few years ago when the missionary's son just got a Swiss Army knife for Christmas. And while his dad's presenting his ministry, took the hymn rack off the back of the pew. He found out how that rack worked. That was a little hard to explain to the preacher. I understand that, amen. I heard people say, well, his wife can't sing. What are they going to do in the mission field? Win people to war. Can she play the piano? Why is it that we're so adamant to examine the life of the missionary? We don't want God to examine our lives to see if we're worthy to support that community. Watch this. It's a principle that goes a little farther. Go to Acts chapter number 16. Acts chapter 16. Now you say, well, that's in the Gospels and you're not in the church age. Go to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, you know what happens? Paul has the Macedonian vision. He goes over into Macedonia to preach the gospel. And you know what happens? People are getting saved. And you get to Acts chapter 16 and notice what happens here. And where am I at here? Okay. I get to chapter 16, I'll be all right.
And you get to Acts chapter 16. He goes into Macedonia. They preach the gospel. And what happens? You get down to verse 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple in the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard it, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. What did she say to the missionary? Well, we think you've been found worthy to come to our house. No, she said, if you have judged us to be faithful, come to our house. Come to our house. Wow. Puts a whole different perspective on it, doesn't it? Because see, what I have determined, we have learned how to soothe our spiritual conference and conscience and missions conference. We don't live the way we should live. We don't do the things we should do. But we'll get to missions conference and give $20 a week to missions, and we feel really good about ourselves.
That's right.
When deep down, we're not where we ought to be. And it all goes back to the basis of what God is trying to do, to deal with our relationship with Him. And I go back then to where you go to Isaiah chapter 6, and we won't go there, but you go to Isaiah chapter 6, and the Bible says that Isaiah, in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah has a vision of God and His holiness and in his glory and in His majesty, and he falls on his face and confesses how unworthy he is, and his life is cleansed, and now he's in a place where God can use him. And God didn't even speak to Isaiah. He said, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall we send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah said, hey, God, hear me. Send me. Do you think Isaiah could have done that a few chapters before that? But in chapter 6, he had his relationship got right. And he was volunteering to be sent. Is our relationship with God in a place where God can say, I want you to go here? Is our relationship with God in a place where God can say, I want you to do this for the missionary? I want you to do this for those being sent? I always go back to a situation. There was a man that I grew up around in West Virginia. He just grew up back in the mountains of West Virginia, went off to Bible college at Massillon Baptist College, came back, worked a few years at starting a church there in West Virginia. And while he was starting that church in West Virginia, God got a little hold of his heart. He started going on mission trips. And he ends up coming back and saying, God is sending him to Zambia, Africa. He resigned his church and went on deputation. And people just laughed at him and said, oh, hillbilly, never accomplished anything. And so he finally finished deputation, went to Zambia, Africa. He went to Livingston in Zambia, Africa, started the first church, reached a bunch of people with the gospel, started training nationals. And by the time he finished his first term, he had established 27 preaching stations in the Zambia, in the Zambezi Valley of Zambia, Africa. Came back with furlough, went back the second term, established 90-some more preaching stations down through the valley, the Zambezi Valley, was training nationals, going back, starting churches. Man, just doing a tremendous job. Came back on his second furlough to get ready for the third term. Went back the first Sunday, he's back on the field. Him and his wife are driving to the church in Livingston. The national pastor asked him to preach, and on the way to church had a massive heart attack and died. And I was standing with a group of preachers after that. They were talking about him, and one of the preachers said, boy, I sure missed that. And I said, what do you mean you missed that? He said, when he was at our church, God told him to support him. He said, and I wouldn't do it because he was back with his hill. He misjudged the missionary. Well, God had found him working and said, do it. He refused to do what God told him to do. Will we be found worthy this meet as a church, as a people, as a family. You see, you're holding in your hand a faith promise card, and you say, "Preacher, what am I supposed to do?" And you know what your problem is? You're trying to sit down with your budget, and you're trying to sit down with your thinking in the humanistic world and saying, "I can do this if we don't go to McDonald's every week, or if we don't go out to eat every week, and if we get rid of the cat, give the cat food money to missions, if we get rid of the dog, give the dog food money to missions." And you're trying to figure that out, and there's no faith involved. What you should say, "God, what do you want me to do?" Because it'll take as much faith for you to give what God tells you to give for that mission to come tomorrow night to go to the mission where God sent you. God taught me this lesson this year, and I'll finish it right here. God taught me this lesson this year. After we left here, we went down into Florida, went up to Memphis, Tennessee. I left Memphis, Tennessee, my wife laying in the seat of our van, crying in agony because we're back. I couldn't even hardly function. We got home. Ended up found out she has problems with her back. Found out that my doctor looked at me, she said, "You're on the verge of breaking down totally. If you do not go home and rest, you are done." But I was going at this mentality. If I don't run and preach and do it, God can't take care of the ministry. And God showed me. I canceled every meeting I had March, April, May, June of last year. Didn't preach again until July of last year. And we have taken 11 new families to work with. Ministry. Every financial need the office had that I was paying out of my pocket, God has provided. I don't even have to do that. And what I found out is God's going to do it with me or without me. And so I quit concentrating on the ministry and started concentrating on my relationship with God so that God would find me worthy to do it, let me be part of it. Well, it's all about this relationship. Am I where I am? I need to be with God that God could say, "You know what you need to do? You need to give $100 a week to me." He said, "But I couldn't do that." Because God did. When he finds you worthy, when he finds you capable, doing what he wants you to do. See, I just think when we get back to biblical principles, We want to put the burden of all this on the missionary when the burden is not on the missionary, it's on us. God found him worthy to be sent. Now will he find us worthy to send them? That they can come by our house tomorrow night and find us capable, find us able, find us willing, find us of faith. Well, so God's trying to prepare your heart just like he prepared the heart of the missionary to do the work of God. Let me give you one last verse. Go to Luke chapter 22. So Jesus is establishing this thought, and he says to us in Luke chapter 22, he's getting ready to be crucified. He's getting ready to finish his task. And he says to his disciples, in chapter 22, verse 35, and he said unto them, "When I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything?" And they said what? Nothing. I don't think he was just doing that for their benefit. I think he was doing that for our benefit. He was trying to say to us and everybody that would come later that if I send you, I'll take care of you. Amen. There will be nothing lacking. He said, "What lacked ye?" They said, "Nothing."
Hey, folks, at Titus chapter 3, he talks about, Paul told us to Titus, he says, bring Zenius the lawyer and Apollos with you, and bring them on the journey, that nothing be wanting unto them. Hey, folks, listen, God chooses and sends who he wants to choose and send, but he sends them by our house to find if we're worthy, if we're capable, if we're found ready. And I got news for you, the same testimony that those disciples gave, the disciples of this day and age will give. God will take care of those that send him, but he'll also take care of those that are taking care of the needs of those being sent. What lacks you? I challenge anybody in this room that ever gave the missions to stand up and say that God failed to take care of you after you started giving the missions. Preacher, we don't have a house. We don't have food. Really? I'd like to hear about it. Because I've never known anybody that God used send missionaries, but he did not give. It was given unto them. Amen. Pressed down, shaken together, running over. Hey, one of the first meetings I had to cancel, preacher called me, he said, Brother Morrison, we love you. He said, we want you to know there's a letter in the mail to you. Opened up the letter 2 weeks later, or 2 days later, there's a check in there for $1,200. He said, we already had our budget to give this to you for coming. So, hey, what do you need? Smile. God will always take care of us. He'll always take care of you. But you got to put yourself in that place where you're worthy for God to use you.